sermon this evening comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, and 21 as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. First John chapter 4, starting with verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Pray with me. Our God, again, we thank you for your truth, that you speak clearly to us. Help us now as we look at the ramifications of your great love towards us in our lives, that we would know you, that we would love you, and that we would respond as your children, that you would be most glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This picture is given in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, of a reality of life and a commitment in life. This past week, as we have had the communion season, we looked at the need to examine our hearts, the need to reflect on God's truth, even our minds, our hearts, our hands, the things that we do. We looked at the great blessing that we've had in Christ Jesus as we had the Lord's Supper this morning. And now we look at the ramifications of what we have been given. What would naturally flow from a life that understands Christ and understands what he has done? We can look here and we see that's even a mark of the believer, that we would be a people of love. I wonder if you've ever seen someone who had a mark on their life. There was something about them that demonstrated what they loved, what they cared for, what they wanted to be like. Maybe you could imagine people wearing jerseys around town. They demonstrate their affection and their commitment for a sports team. In my own life, my great uncle, who has a farm, he loved John Deere. His belt buckle was John Deere. The sign over his door was John Deere. He actually wore green pants and green t-shirts all of the time. The man even has a green suit that he wears to church. No one has to wonder what he loves. No one has to wonder how he identifies himself. If we were to look, or if you were to look specifically at yourself, how do you identify? What do people know about you? What would people think about you? And as you could look at my uncle from across the room or across the road or across the field, could people look at you across the room or across the road or across town? Do they have an impression of you? What does it say? The way you carry yourself, the way you speak, the things you do, what does it say? Well, as we look at the scripture here, we are given the idea and the truth that we would be identified by love. Scripture talks about people knowing that we are his disciples because we love one another, that there would be a commitment in our midst. Sometimes we have it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're too easily bruised. Sometimes we are too easily offended. Sometimes we're too quick to want our own way. We are divided. But we look here and we see what God would have us to have, to do, and to demonstrate. So the call for you tonight is to give yourself to true love, to give yourself to true affection. Our first step, number one, is to love God. This is an actual affection toward him. How often do we say that we love this or we love that? We like to be a little bit snarky in our family. When someone says, I love this or I love that, we like to say, well, I love Jesus. You keep your pizza. I'll go ahead and love Jesus. Oh, we look and we see what God is saying to us in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Do we imagine that on our own? We looked and we found him and we discovered him, and on our own we had cultivated some love or built some love for him in our hearts, separate from him, separate from what he has done, separate from his work, separate from his character. Or do we look and see that he has done a great work in us, that he first loved us? That when we were the smallest, that when we were the weakest, that when we were broken and there was nothing good within us that would cause him to choose us, he chose us and loved us anyway. Because of that, we can look and say, when God showed his great love towards me, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Can you see that? Can you know that? Can you look, and despite whatever work he has done in you since then, despite whatever ways he has refined you, despite whatever good others would look at you and see and praise, despite that, and not because of that, he chose you and loved you, despite yourself. We love because he first loved us. We love because of that loving kindness of which we always sing in the Psalms. Your loving kindness and your truth, your covenant faithfulness upon us. And that is an amazing place to be. Can you see that we are locked inside of love? Locked inside of love where we cannot escape? And you know that we would if we could. If we could get away from his loving kindness, if we could get away from his truth, if we could get out and just be whatever we wanted to be and do whatever we wanted to do, if we could run to hell, we would. But he won't let us. It is his loving kindness. It is his covenant faithfulness. It is the work that he has done. Your loving kindness and your truth, your grace, your faithfulness, his power. It is these that he has demonstrated. It is these that he has used to give us his love. We love because he first loved us. Our next step is love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, we have a couple of different statements here. We have your neighbor, and we have your brother being laid out for us. Galatians 6:10 describes the idea that while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of God. So we have our neighbor, and we have our brother. And we have to look now, and this is extremely difficult. Think now, who are your neighbors? Go ahead. For real, the people who live next door to you. Have you loved them in the gospel? Do they know the truth of Jesus Christ? This is a condemning question, or it can be a condemning answer. Each of us may be able to say, they don't, because I haven't told them. And why not? Is it because we're too busy in our lives? Is it because we are not involved with others? Is it because we don't care? Is it because we are afraid? Why not? We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. My mother tells me the story of her father, and he was more or less an Old West character somehow. And she tells the story of my grandfather standing, and he's holding some soda. And a man looked at my grandfather after he had made some statement and said, "Amos, you're a liar." And the way the story goes, my grandfather's hand opened just enough to drop the pop, closed immediately, and punched the guy and dropped him. My mother said she was quite struck that my grandfather would drop his pop like that. Is there a weight to a moment, to someone looking you in the eye and calling you a liar? I am offended if someone insinuates it, that I'm not telling the truth or the whole truth. How much more now for God to say to you, if you say, "I love God," if you say you love me, but don't love your neighbor or your brother, you are a liar. Do these words apply to you now? You are a liar. Is God speaking to you now, saying, "You are a liar"? We are put into the position where we must respond. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our next step, number 3. Hate your own sin. Hate your own sin. From Acts 2:37, after the apostle Peter preaches, says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Now, if the statement applied to you, you are a liar now. It's not time to be grumpy with me. It is time, though, to be pierced to your heart and to ask the question, what must we do? What must we do? The answer, Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And since they were at the point of salvation, for them it was repent and be baptized. But each of us here, we have been baptized. So the first half applies to us. Repent. Now the question for you is, what does that look like? What does that mean? What do you have to do in order to prove or demonstrate that you actually love God? Now, for some of us, these could all be terrifying notions. Terrifying notions. I have to talk to my neighbor about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to explain this, or I have to live this. And first, it's going to be living it. You know what? It's a very unnatural situation where you knock on a door and somebody opens and you say, I want to explain Jesus Christ and salvation to you. It's very unnatural. It's much more natural when you show love and concern, when you have interaction with them and demonstrate your love and your concern, where you are actually a good neighbor to them and they see a difference in your life and you're able to explain that that difference is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, I had gotten yet another message from someone that we had ministered to, and they had not they had not become a part of our assembly, and largely they had only used us when they could get something from us. Well, apparently the man needed boots for work. He finally found a job, it looked like. And then, so we looked around, and one of us found a pair of boots that we could give him so he could go to work. And then he said, "And all I need now is some bus fare." And I thought, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can give this guy more. And we're sitting at the dinner table, and I ask, "Okay, does anybody here want to pitch in for bus fare for this guy?" And one of us sighed and went, and he came back with the $10. And Mrs. Ramsey said, "Just know if you're doing this, you're pretty much throwing it in a hole in the ground, and you'll never see it again." Well, we got to go, and I got to hand the man the boots from one son and the money from another son. And I was nervous. I was nervous. And I shouldn't be fearful of this guy. I shouldn't be afraid of this guy. I shouldn't be intimidated by this guy on any level. But I had considered and I had rehearsed in my mind what I would say to the young man. And what I said to him was, "The Lord Jesus Christ has been kind to us. And any kindness that we continue to show to you, you should consider it as it having been from him. I've done a number of good works, and our good works are to be in the name of Christ. That they would see and that they would believe that the Father has sent the Son. And you know, it didn't hurt when I did it. It didn't hurt when I said it. And I was glad to have said it. And I tell you this, and I can tell you that I have failed many more times in doing good works without pointing to Christ. But this is a way that we can love. This is a way in which we can repent." Now, Joel 2:12, the men, it says that they were pierced to the heart first in Acts 2:37. We should be pierced to the heart when we hear the charge liar. And Joel 2:12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Now, is that so hard of a thing for us to return with all of our heart? In this setting, removed from everything that we talked about on Friday and everything that we talked about this morning, maybe it is a difficulty or maybe it is a stretch. But when we look at what we received this morning, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it then too much to ask or too difficult a thing for us to love our neighbor? And what are we talking about? You laying down your life, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It isn't even that for us, is it? It is only actually being loving. It is only actually being committed to our brothers and our neighbors' eternal good. You can do that. You can do that. You can do that. It's not too great of a thing for you. Our next step, and this is a part of the way that this will be taking place, this is give yourself to God's work of sanctification. Give yourself to God's work of sanctification. In Jeremiah 3:22, it says, "Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness." That'd be a hard thing to hear in general. "Return, you faithless son." I can already imagine my boys' faces flushing if I said, "Return, faithless son." How offensive. How hard to hear. How hard to respond to. But here, God says it to us. "Return, O faithless sons." But we see what he will do. "I will heal your faithlessness." Can you look at your interaction with your brothers? Can you look at your interaction with your neighbors? Can you diagnose it and see it as faithlessness? That we have not behaved in a faithful way. That we have not behaved as those who were called out of darkness to proclaim His excellencies, to announce His marvelous light. We can. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. And God says, behold. Oh, we respond then to God, behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord, or you are the Jehovah, you are the Yahweh, you are the covenant faithful God who is, you are our God, you are our mighty one. We will come to you for you to heal us, for you to do this great work in us. In Jeremiah 31:18, I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastened me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. And then he calls out and says to God, bring me back that I may be restored. For you are the Yahweh, you are the Jehovah, you are the living my God. This moving or working or asking Him to work, it's Him changing us, us making ourselves vulnerable in order to be changed. It's a yielding of the will. There's a passive element there in our sanctification. And I wonder what things that we have in our lives that we put up as roadblocks for ourselves to keep us from being convicted or to keep us from being changed. Footholds, the scripture sometimes calls them, footholds for Satan. Distractions that we give ourselves, distractions that we use to keep ourselves from having to interact with that neighbor. Keep us from having to say and to do those things. You see any in your life? Roadblocks that you put up for yourself to keep you from having to go down certain trails. Well, moving from the passive side of sanctification, that is, God making us more like Christ, sanctification, we move to the more active side. And this is verse 5, or the fifth step, rather. Commit to the hard work of sanctification. Commit to the hard work of sanctification. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. I see endurance, and I think of our recent run. I think of us having, I don't know how to categorize it, a friend invited me to participate in a half marathon, and one of my sons decided to do it too. I didn't know what that would be like. I didn't know what that would be like. I did not know how hard it would be. After we had run 11 miles, we had to run two more. After we'd run 11 miles, we had to run a mile uphill. It hurt. It hurt. It was hard. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard, and that's supposed to be the reality. There is supposed to be a stretching and a tension in your life. I had a pastor who always described ministry as a healthy tension. He said it's as if you have to pull people along and move them. And you have to do it with enough strength to actually move them. But not do it so hard that you break them. Reminds me of catching night crawlers. At night, we would go out with a flashlight when it was wet, and you see those big, long fishing worms, and you had to grab them, and they always tried to go back down the hole, and you had to pull nice and easy to get them out, or they'd rip in half. Are you being pulled? Can you feel the tension? Can you take the tension? Will you not avoid the tension? And that will look like speaking to people. That will look like talking to them. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in this active element to it, Ephesians 4, 18 through 32 describes it this way. I'll just go ahead and move down to verse 22. You might want to read that whole section later on, though. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. What are the elements of your old self that are being corrupted in accordance with the elements of deceit? This past week, we had some time to watch a movie, and the kids started looking around, and a while back, they had seen the movie Rocky Balboa. Well, they hadn't seen any of the other ones, and they noticed that I had the first one. I had the first Rocky movie, and they decided, all right, we'll watch this. Well, Rocky gets to the place that he had not been a great fighter. He had just been training around in the gym and fighting these small fights, and he was doing okay. But all of a sudden, he was given the opportunity to fight the world champion. The opportunity to fight the world champion. And at one point, he's standing there against the wall, and he has a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And this guy who just gave him money to train pulls it out of his mouth and said, "You're in training now." There was something he had to give up. Later on, he was in the gym, and his trainer looked at him, and he said, "No messing around with dames. They make your legs weak," whatever that means. There were things that were put off. There were things that were taken off because he was in training. For you and for me, aren't there things to be put off? For you and me, aren't there things to be taken off because we are in training for sanctification? That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And our final step is love the church. Love the church. Psalm 51:18. We are familiar with Psalm 51. That is David's great psalm of repentance after he was caught in one of his worst acts. After he moves through and he comes to the place of worship, he says, "By your favor, do good to Zion. it is our care and affection for God's people. Build the walls of Jerusalem. In Galatians 6:10 again, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we look at ourselves and we say, I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time to do good to all people, especially the household of faith. We'd have to look and see what must be taken off. Because the one who says he loves God but does not love his brother and his neighbor is a liar. So now we look and we see. Are we people of true affection? True affection toward God, which is demonstrated in affection toward our brothers and our neighbors. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you speak to us clearly, even when we would rather not hear it. This morning you gave us such a demonstration and a display of your affection toward us in the Lord's Supper. God, help us now as we respond to your covenant faithfulness with true love towards you, as displayed in love for our neighbors and our brothers. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.